It's like we're in a boat on a lake. We're on the lake, but we're in the boat. And we want to keep the water out of the boat, because if too much water gets into the boat, we sink and become engulfed by the lake.
This is Mission 66. I'm Rob Dempsey. Mission 66 originates from the ministry of Bible teacher and pastor Dr. Luis Seau and is produced and heard in multiple languages around the world in partnership with Transworld Radio. I want to encourage you to take advantage of a valuable resource. You can enhance your understanding of the Gospels by downloading our free study guide. This guide will deepen your experience with God's Word and complement our daily teachings from John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To access your free study guide of the Gospels, simply visit mission66.org. Pick up this valuable resource and also support the ministry of Mission 66. Your gift helps sustain this program locally and globally. John Matthews is our teacher. His co-host, Esther Sisulu, gets us started today.
Well, as you may know, we are in the series on the book of Romans. This is a letter written by the Apostle Paul, and it's sent to the church at Rome. And now, in terms of its placement in the Bible, it's found right after the book of Acts in the New Testament. Well, our last few studies have talked about righteousness within the church, and now, in chapter 13, we'll begin to see what righteousness looks like, or should look like, outside the church. Well, our teacher is John Matthews, and today he brings us the theme, Righteousness in the Streets.
Thank you so much, Esther, and great to be with you for this latest episode of Mission 66. Okay, so righteousness then, as Esther has just mentioned, it's a strong old theme in the book of Romans, and how when we believe what God has said and done, he declares us righteous. And our righteousness is not something that we can manufacture on our own. It's something that must be credited to our account by God when we receive Jesus, when we believe in him. An exchange takes place. Our sin was placed on him when he hung on that cross in our place, and his righteousness is then transferred to our account. By the way, that's not automatic. Our justification, that transfer, is only possible by us intentionally receiving Jesus Christ personally. Now, chapter 12 talks about righteousness being put into practice inside the church, within the community of faith. And now, in chapter 13, we're going to see how it'll be put into practice outside of the church. In other words, in the streets. How should we, who are now justified by faith in Jesus, live in a world that is not fair, where there is little justice, and where even the authorities often don't recognize God? And I think the main message of chapter 13 of Romans is that we should strive to be good citizens in the place where we live, out of conscience towards God, regardless, or perhaps especially because of that lack of justice, fairness, and kindness that sadly we often see. Let's see then what it says here in Romans 13, starting with verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. You know, all of us should be subject to government authorities because it was God who put them there, who gave them that authority. And this might be new information to some of you listening. And since God is the supreme authority, he's the one who must be recognized as the one who grants authority to earthly governments. And we also see that there is a God-ordained purpose in establishing human authority, and that is to try and maintain order in society. And if that was not done, well, there would be chaos in our world, because God loves order and decency in society as well as in the church. Verse 2 goes on, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Now, believe me, many books have been written on what constitutes good governance and what happens when governments overstep their authority, and history will bear that out. Most, if not all, human governments have been corrupt at one point or another. And so there's a lot of varied opinions about this, and we're not going to try to answer every possible question over moral authority, like when is civil disobedience permitted, and so on. But Paul here presents an ideal of what ought to be, that the government ought to exercise right judgment, that all authorities, any government, should be respected in that instance. And we must understand that this guidance is here because God not only allowed it to be so, but he established it this way on purpose. So God is not only the God of salvation, but he also controls the affairs of mankind. He manages kings and princes. He can pull one down and set another up as easily as a child plays with toy soldiers. And therefore, as Christians, we should respect and be submissive to the authorities, if only because it is part of God's order. And I've got to be honest by saying, you know, that I've come across many who are God's people who have an issue being submissive to authority, whether it's civil government or church leadership. You know, we need to be able to rule our own selves before we're qualified to rule over others. Remember, God is getting people ready for heaven, and heaven has its own authority and hierarchies. You know, Jesus in his parables taught that those who are faithful in small matters will be given authority over entire cities as rewards for their faithfulness here on earth. And so if we cannot learn to obey orders here on this imperfect earth, well, God may well judge us as not worthy of trust in the next world. And so we might find ourselves in the lower ranks in heaven because we couldn't obey orders on earth. And so there's a real serious eternal impact here. And human government ultimately is necessary to maintain order. And like it or not, God gives them the job of punishing evildoers and trying to mete out justice. And perhaps this is the part that many of us are not so keen on, and we question authority. But if the police officer pulls you over for speeding, well, don't blame the officer. It's important, isn't it, to take responsibility for our own actions and behaviours, and that is a key part of life. And now here, in verse 6, there's another point of contention for some. Paul says, "For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honour to whom honour is owed." You see here, taxes are part of the cost of living in a society, like it or not. And when Paul says the government agents are ministers of God, he's not saying that they are virtuous angelic beings. He's merely saying that they have a heavenly mandate to keep order, and they get paid a salary for doing what they do, just like anybody else. And nobody is necessarily asking us to like it. Nobody is asking us to paste a smile on our faces as you pay your taxes. You know, it's sometimes not an easy thing, but it's an important thing that we do. Jesus paid his taxes, and so should we. And now moving on to verse 8, Paul continues on this subject of righteousness being taken into the streets as we journey through life. And one of these virtues which we should strive for is to be debt free. And here's what he says. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Paul's not saying we shouldn't borrow money, but he's making the point that we should not make a habit of looking for handouts and always being in debt. That's not good for our financial health. It doesn't make Christianity look great either. And we should know how to control our spending, saving perhaps a little bit each paycheck, and money will grow. But on the other hand, we ought to always have the attitude that we owe everyone our loving conduct. Verse 9, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Verse 10 goes on to say, love does no wrong to a neighbour. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. In other words, if we keep love for others and love for God as our main goal, the other commandments will follow naturally. When you wish the best for someone, you don't try to harm them. Loving others as ourselves should eventually become more natural for those who claim to love God. And verse 11 is a wake-up call, Paul's wake-up call to the lazy. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armour of light. In other words, sure, life is tough for the believer in this day and age, but it's not going to last forever. There is light at the end of the tunnel, and payday is coming, so get busy. Verse 13, so let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarrelling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. You see, sins of the flesh begin in the mind. And so we have to guard what we allow ourselves to see and to think about. And today's world has changed sexuality into a mockery of God's original design, which was one man and one woman committed to each other for life. That was the perfect design. But the movies and the media, well, they present sin as normal. They mock those who seem to promote righteous conduct in today's world. And a Christian, a true Christian, is not only a Christian inside the church, but also at home, at work, in school, in the football or the basketball game, and at the shopping malls.
You're listening to Mission 66, and this is our program of Bible study with our teacher, John Matthews. Now, here's a question that I believe many people have wondered about, John, and that's, what happens when the government decides to create laws or make laws that force us to go against what the Bible says? Do we still have to obey those laws?
I thought you might ask that, Esther. Well, look, remember Jesus gives his famous answer to the Pharisees, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and to God what belongs to God. Now, Caesar and the church have different roles, obviously, to play, but both are God ordained. Another way of saying this is give to Caesar only what belongs to him, and it's not Caesar's place to tell the church what they must preach, nor should they hinder the church from their activities. So the church can offer prayer support and win the heart of Caesar, and by Caesar here we're talking about our leaders, by good conduct and hopefully will be a voice of conscience as Caesar handles state affairs. You know, it's just that Paul in Romans 13 was saying that Christians ought not to be known as enemies of the state. You see, back then there were many false charges laid against the early believers. There were accusations of insurrection, and Caesar believed those false reports and so considered Christians to be enemies. And so Paul was telling the Christians, show the authorities that you are not that way, that you are in fact peaceable and supportive of the government, and that you are not seeking to overthrow the regime. Obviously, there came a time when Caesar required Christians to say that the emperor was divine. Well, they couldn't do that. That was not happening, and there resulted in many of them being persecuted and killed because of their faith. You know, nobody likes to think they must patiently endure being killed, but this has been the case for so many over the centuries. And even today, Christians are being hunted and killed in some parts of the world by murderous regimes, and we cry out to God on their behalf. But we must sometimes do what is right, even if it means enduring rough treatment. When is that point when we disobey Caesar then? Well, that's a moral question that each of us must answer in our own hearts. But generally speaking, we are called to obey the laws. Many of them are reasonable, and in many countries, the justice system has its origin based on biblical laws and morality.
Yeah, well, here's an example, and we find this in the book of Acts, where the apostles, they were forbidden by the authorities to preach the gospel. But they said, and that's the apostles, they said they should obey God rather than man.
Well, and remember, that was the Jewish authorities, not the Romans, who were forbidding it. But it's true, because when the law of man forbids something that God has commissioned, then we have God's permission to disobey that law. Now, what I'm not allowed to do is simply run a red light, disobey a curfew, not pay my taxes just because I don't agree with it or feel like it. Red lights, speed limits, taxes, they're there for a reason. And what if everyone decided to do as they wished when it came to those things? You would end up with a society in chaos. So civil disobedience is only right when submitting to a high authority.
Absolutely right. Now here's another one, a burning one, I would say. Should we indeed pay taxes, you know, to our government, even though we know that they're corrupt? You know, even if I suspect that the tax money might be used towards some illegal activity, am I still obligated to pay my taxes?
Well, you know, if you're talking corruption, Esther, here we have the Roman Empire, which was extremely corrupt. Some historians believe 60% of the population was under slavery, controlled by the Roman Empire. And so Paul here is telling the Roman Christians not to make those sorts of judgments. If I pay taxes out of a good conscience towards God, I don't have to answer for the way the government uses it. If the government then misuses that money, well, that's their responsibility. Now, if we are blessed enough to live in a country where our vote counts, where we're allowed to speak freely, you know, we can call the government to account for how they use the money. And this doesn't go against God's word. And we also have courts of appeal. We have our voices, our votes, and we have to be responsible citizens, but we still have to pay our taxes.
So, John, do the authorities really have the right to use violence against their own people? I mean, Paul says that the government does not bear the sword in vain.
Yeah, it's a difficult question, this one. You know, when is force ever appropriate? Well, perhaps in self-defense. Jesus was very clear, wasn't he, about loving your enemies. So shouldn't that go for the authorities as well? In a more ideal world, yes. But sadly, we live in a far from ideal world. And Esther, you know, this comes back to the separate roles between Caesar, that is leadership, government leadership, and the church. I believe the Bible upholds the right of Caesar to use force against force that is unjust and evil. And so the police have power to deal with people, for example, terrorists who look to take the lives of others. but such enormous power needs to be regulated, and we could go on, couldn't we, for hours discussing that. If your house was being attacked, for example, by a gang of lawless people, we turn to the police for help. And we don't live in the Garden of Eden anymore, and so the natural order of creation, once perfect, now full of sin, longs to be restored.
Yeah, I know that we want to be good citizens and we want to honour the high office. But what if we suspect that an election was fraudulent? I mean, are we still duty-bound to honour the one who got into office but used manipulative tactics to get our votes?
Yeah, there is again no easy answer, but we believe, Esther, that however hard it is for us to understand that God is the one who allows things to happen for reasons known only to him, you know, we know that he is all wise and he is all knowing. So perhaps he gives people the kind of leader that they deserve. If the people delight in sin, why shouldn't God give them a leader who is just like them? I think God is teaching the church here a lesson as well through the political landscape. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." I know there are many people praying, "Heal our land, Lord." But is it married up, that prayer, with lots of humble repentance and the seeking of God's face and a people who are reflecting the love and the spiritual power and wisdom of Jesus in their hearts? I think when the church in history shows this, when you look at the history of revival throughout the world, when the church gets its act straight, God is so able to honour that and set things straight. But in the meantime, well, it's not virtuous to rebel against the ruling authority.
So as believers in Christ, how should we view ourselves? Should we consider ourselves as citizens of heaven or citizens of the state or the country in which we live?
It's a good question, you know, and we Christians usually think of ourselves as in the world, but not of it. It's like we're in a boat on a lake. We are on the lake, but we're in the boat. We want to keep the water out of the boat, but if too much water gets into that boat, we begin to sink and become engulfed by the lake. As to where our main loyalty lies, well, it depends, I think, where your heart is. Some Christians become so earthly minded, so caught up with the allurements of this world, that they forget about their responsibilities before God, and they miss out, actually, sadly, on real intimacy, peace, and joy with him. Others are so heavenly minded that they forget that there are responsibilities to our fellow man. And so we need balance. I remember the great hymn writer John Wesley once writing, "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can."
Amen. All right, well, this is another great chapter with a lot of great nuggets for us to take away. So, how do we summarize what Paul teaches in Romans chapter 13?
Yeah, you're right. Romans 13, it's a key chapter. It talks about righteousness being manifest in the streets. This is what believing faith looks like and how we take what we believe out into the world of interaction with others, including government and authorities. You know, God's righteousness is a gift granted to us through our faith in Jesus Christ, but it has to be lived out in our lives. And a good Christian is not someone who just sings in the church choir or has a good attendance record at church. A good Christian is a good citizen. A good Christian is a good neighbor. Respect authority, pay your taxes, your bills, fulfill your duties, give yourself 8 hours work for 8 hours pay, keep your promises. You know, the reality is talk is cheap, my friend. So let's not just be talking about righteousness, but let's put that righteousness into practice.
And it's on that note that we conclude today's study in the book of Romans. Thank you so much for joining us, and please be sure to join us next time right here on Mission 66.
That wraps up today's episode of Mission 66 with John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. Follow their daily teaching by downloading your free study guide at mission66.org. Go deeper into God's Word and discover how each day's teaching can apply to your life. James chapter 1, verse 22 tells us to be doers of the Word, not just hearers. Download your free study guide at mission66.org and have it for our next program. That's also where you can leave a comment or make a donation to continue Mission 66 here and around the world. That's mission66.org. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau. I'm Rob Dempsey.